Hello, friends, and welcome to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope this message will equip, encourage, and edify you in your journey of life. We'd love to connect with you. Please email us at info@coastlinecc.org. And for more information about our church and our services, visit coastlinecc.org. Now let's open our hearts and open God's Word. I love being a dad. My oldest, the tallest one, he's going to be 13 in June. And I am like sick to my stomach just thinking that I have a teenager. I feel like I'm kind of still a teenager, right, Darren? No? Okay, he's like, no, bro, no, stop. And then our second born, Seth John, right there in the middle, with the beautiful head of hair. He's got gorgeous hair. All the girls are jealous of his curls. He's 11 years old. He's our special boy, severe nonverbal autistic. And God has just used his journey with autism and our journey as special needs parents in an amazing and beautiful way. And so Seth is our wonderful boy. He just turned 11 in January. Charlie, our little ladies man there with the jean denim jacket, bringing it back into style. That's Charlie. He's going to be 9 in May. And then our youngest, Brady Phillip, will be 8 in October. So we got one like in every season. One in Seth's in January, his birthday, and then Charlie's in May, Donald's at the end of June, almost July, and then Brady's in October. So we got a birthday every season. Thankfully, they're not bunched up together. Some parents have kids that have birthdays like one after the other. That would be miserable. For me, no, we got it spread out, and so that's great. But I love being a dad. And our youngest, Brady, we're Patriots fans, okay? I am not from the Cape originally, I'll say that. So I'm more than called a wash ashore or whatever it is. But I'm from Western Mass. We grew up in Western Mass, Holyoke, Massachusetts. So we are native New Englanders, Patriots fans, and I'm telling you, I love Tom Brady. He's a good guy. He's my friend. He doesn't even know it. And no, but you say, you didn't name your son after Tom Brady. You're not that shallow. And seriously, I am that shallow. Yes, I did. Happily. And that's our Brady. I was betrayed when he left, but it's all right. I forgive because Christ tells me to. So, no, but thank you for being here again. No, I love being a dad. I love being a dad. Being a dad is amazing. I've been doing it for almost 13 years now. Still haven't figured it out, but I'm getting there, and I love it. And as amazing as kids are, because kids are, if you're a parent today, you understand, kids are amazing. Like, they're so full of life, and they're fun, and like, I can't imagine life without kids now. You guys understand, brand new baby back here in the back, just a few weeks old. The miracle of life, it's amazing. It's wonderful. I love being a dad. Kids are amazing. But as amazing as kids are, okay, for all their beautiful and wonderful qualities, kids are terrible at finding things. Right? Parents, come on, help me out here. Hey, find your shoes. I don't know where they are. You had them on 8 seconds ago. I'm sorry, Father. I don't know where they are. They've been stolen. No, they haven't, okay? They're terrible at finding things. The truth of the matter is, children, whether they're 7 years old or even my oldest, who's going to be 13, they're just not very good lookers. They don't look very well. They're just really bad at it. I don't know what age that, you know, a switch is just flipped and they suddenly know how to search for something. But in those child years, they can't, even as teenagers, they can't find anything. They're just not very good, whether it's because they lose focus. You're like, go find your shoes, go find your backpack, go find your notebook, go find your homework, whatever it may be. Or, oh, go find my keys or look around for this. They lose focus like in 18 seconds. You know, you're like, you're expecting everybody to be looking. I got 4 searchers, and it really doesn't do me any good, to be honest. Okay? I should just do it myself. And I'll be sending them off to look for something, and then I'll come around the corner, and like, they're coloring, or they're doing this, or they're just staring into the abyss. Who knows what it is? And they're just bad at it. Maybe they don't lose focus, per se, but they're like looking slowly. Ever had a kid that doesn't want to look for something? It's like, go find your shoes. They're like, okay, like a sloth, like in Zootopia, that sloth. They're so slow, and they don't want to find it. Maybe the danger of it sometimes is, I don't really like ask them to look for stuff because I feel like while they're looking for something, something else is going to get lost in the middle of that. That's how bad they are at it. Like, I don't want to have them look for my wallet because I feel like as they're searching, they're going to lose my keys too. Like, I'm not doing it. They're just not very good at looking. Looking oftentimes in all the wrong places for the right thing. Like, your shoes aren't in the fridge, dude. Stop. Don't look there. Like, what are you doing, man? Like, they're looking in the wrong place for the right thing. And in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, the end of the book, right after Christ is crucified and laid in the tomb, we come to chapter 24, and there's some people that have come looking for something. They've come looking for something. I want to read the scriptures. They'll be on the screen. And then we'll break it down. We'll be done in just a few moments. And verse 1 says this. It says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." This is the women. This is the Mary Magdalene and others who had gone to the tomb on this Easter Sunday morning. They didn't know what was going to happen yet. And they get to the tomb in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, from the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. What a surprise this must have been for these followers of Jesus who had watched him die just 3 days before, had watched him maybe from a distance on the cross. They had heard him cry out, "It is finished," and he had given up the ghost. He had died on the cross, had been taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea had brought Jesus' body. They had wrapped him up and laid him in this tomb and sealed the door. And now, 3 days later, they get here and the stone is rolled away. What a surprise this must have been. Verse 3. "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout." By the way, I want to pause there. It's easy to think, because we know the story of Easter. We know the good news of Easter, that Jesus rose again. These ladies back in the New Testament, this wasn't like when they saw the stone rolled away, they weren't like, "Wonderful, he rose again. This is amazing. Oh, he said he was going to do that, and now he did. This is great." That wasn't their mindset at the time, and it probably wouldn't have been ours either, because they had watched him die. And the human mind is all about logic, isn't it? So they're like, "He died. I know he said he was going to rise again, but I mean, come on now. That's impossible." So they're there, and it says that they're much perplexed. They're stressed out. This is not good. The stone being rolled away and Jesus' body not being in there is not good news for them. They weren't sitting there assuming that he was walking around full of life again and this was a miracle. No, they thought the body had been stolen. Other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and in the book of John, talk about how they thought that the body of Jesus had been stolen. So they're stressed out. This is not good news for them. And maybe you find yourself in situations like this, where a situation comes into your life or has come into your life very unexpectedly, like that stone being rolled away, and they're like, "Oh my goodness, what is going on?" Maybe you're in a zone like that in your life. Something has taken you by surprise. Maybe it's some difficult health news about your health. You get some bad news from the doctor. Maybe it is some financial difficulty that you are coming into or in the middle of. Maybe it's relationship struggles that you just can't seem to get it together. You just can't seem to figure out how to have a solid, a balanced, healthy relationship in your life. And like, what is going on? Maybe you suffer from loneliness or anxiety. Whatever it may be, there's a situation that's come into your life and it's taking you by surprise. And you're, as the ladies in the scripture, the women in the scripture, you're much perplexed. You're stressed out. You're like, "What am I supposed to do now?" Look at the end of verse 5. Or verse 4, I'm sorry. "It came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Verse 5. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they," these angels, "said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why are you looking for the living in a tomb where dead people are supposed to be? You're looking in the wrong place for the right thing. Verse number 6. "They said, He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again." Verse 8, "And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11, the other disciples, and to all the rest." These angels said, "Listen, don't you remember? He's not here. Why would he be in the tomb? He said on the third day he'd rise again. He's not here. He's risen." And they believed and they went back and told the others. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among? Why are you looking here for life when this is a place of death? That's what the angels were asking. The ladies and the women in that scripture, they were looking in the wrong place for the right thing. Yes, they were there with spices for the burial that would help with the smell and things like that. It was also a very honorable thing and a practice back in those times. They were bringing them to looking for the body of Jesus, but looking in the wrong place, because he said he would rise again. Jesus was alive. Jesus is alive. He wasn't there. He was gone. He was risen. And they were going to find out soon enough where he was, and he was going to show himself to them, and the world would be changed forever. They were looking in the wrong place for the right thing. Somebody here today, probably most of us here today, find ourselves looking in the wrong place for the right thing. We are wired as humans, as people, we're wired to crave purpose, to desire fulfillment in our lives. We want joy. We search for peace. We search for hope. We're hardwired for hope. We want joy in our lives. We want happiness. And really, all those things kind of come together into one word. What do we crave as people, as humans? What do we want? We want life. And I don't mean physical life being alive. I mean life in our souls. In every human heart, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter what country, no matter what language they speak, we crave life. We want purpose. And the problem is, my friend today, the problem is that each one of us oftentimes, including this guy up here, we are looking in the wrong place for the right thing. It's not wrong to want purpose and fulfillment. It's not weird to want peace and joy and happiness in our lives. That's a good thing. We should desire, but we look in the wrong place for those things. We look to popularity. If I can just have a bunch of friends, have a very vibrant social life, and have all these relationships and people that like me, if everybody just liked me, then I would be fulfilled. Then I would have that peace that I crave. I mean, if I can just get this job situation figured out, and my boss is just really bothering me, I need this promotion. If I can just get this promotion, then, and we are looking in the wrong place for the right thing in relationships. My goodness gracious, I know this is such a challenging one. We don't want to be lonely. No one likes to be lonely. But we run after relationships so often, thinking that if we can just get with somebody, then we'll have that peace in our hearts. Then that emptiness inside will be filled because we found the person that can fill it. And oftentimes, they just can't. We've got to fill that bank account. Got to work that overtime, and I'm not against, I work overtime. I'm just saying sometimes we get a little extra, don't we? And we just work and work and work and work and work and work, and our kids are growing up right in front of our eyes, and we're not even seeing it. And our marriage is falling apart, and we're not even seeing it, because we just got to get that bank account filled, because once it's filled, once I get to that certain amount of money, then I'll be all right. Unfortunately, sometimes we look to addictions to fill the emptiness. Try something one time, you just can't seem to kick it, whatever it may be. We're looking in the wrong place for the right thing. You're not going to find peace in popularity. You're not going to find joy in your job. You're not going to find happiness in life in a bunch of money. You're sure not going to find fulfillment and purpose in your addictions. I promise you that. You need Jesus. You need the Savior. He is risen for you. He died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus lived for you and died for you and rose for you. You don't need a better job. You don't need a new house or new location. You don't need a bunch more friends. You, my friend, need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus in your life. You need God in your life. The empty tomb that is still empty today, the empty tomb frees you from emptiness. If we can just look at the gospel and believe the gospel and understand that he died, but he rose again by the power of God. He rose for me to give me a better life, to give me abundant life. That empty tomb frees me from emptiness. I don't have to search for peace in a job. I don't have to search for joy and fulfillment in my marriage or in my kids. And I love my wife and I love my children, but they can't fully satisfy me. And I can't do it either. I don't want to be my kids' firm foundation. Because guess what? I'll let them down. Only Christ is the firm foundation. Listen, I love my wife. She's the most important person to me in my entire life. But guess what? I'm not perfect and she's not perfect. There was a time in our marriage when maybe, yes, in each other's eyes, we were that foundation. We were each other's solid rock, and we were in ministry. We didn't even really realize it. We came to realize it's about Christ. He is the only solid rock. The empty tomb frees you from emptiness. I want to challenge you as we're getting ready to be done today. Somebody today needs to hear this. You're here today. It's Easter Sunday. I'm glad you're here for Easter Sunday. Some of you need salvation today. Some of you have never given your heart to Jesus. You've never given your heart to Jesus. Maybe you know about church. Maybe you even went to church growing up, but you never really had a time in your life when you said, I'm lost. I don't know Christ. I've never given him my heart and life. If I die today, I don't know what would happen. And I got to give my heart to Christ today. The scriptures say we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. There is none righteous, no, not one, it says in Romans 10. But it also says that with us all being sinners and being able to acknowledge and admit that truth, there's a payment for sin, that's death. But Jesus showed his love. God showed his love to us by sending his son to die for us. And the scriptures say that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some of you need to give your heart to Jesus today. If you've done that before and you've trusted him, that's awesome. You don't have to do it more than once. Christ only died on the cross one time. You don't got to pray and ask him to save you every time. But some of you have never done that. And in just a few moments, we're going to have our heads bowed and have an invitation in just a few minutes. And while we do that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask Christ to save you in the quietness of the moment. And I challenge you to do that if you've never done it before. But beyond that, I have a feeling that a lot of us in here know the Lord. And we know Jesus. We've given him our hearts. Listen, you're here at Coastline today. And I want to tell you, Coastline is, we're not seasonal. We're not just open on Christmas and Easter. And that's not to make you feel bad, I promise you that. I just know in my own life, as a dad, as a husband, there's been zero regret for making God a priority in my life and in my family's life. I promise. And you're the pastor, I know I have to be here. But my parents brought me to church growing up. My dad was a cop. I was in church every week, and I don't. There's no regrets. Can I challenge you families today? Dads, your kids need the house of God. They need church. Husbands and wives, your marriage needs the house of God. You've got to get here. Listen, we're talking 1 hour a week. We're talking 1 hour a week. I challenge you. You know the Lord. We know the Lord. We got to start making some commitments. Our families, listen, you know what? You will never hear me talk about anything political in this pulpit. The only time I will is when I say, it doesn't matter who's in the White House, the election is not going to fix our country. It's God. It's God. It starts with families, individuals saying, I'm committing to God. I'm committing to God. I'm committing to reaching my community for God. And this is a place you can do that. I challenge you. And not just yourself, but getting people here. Listen, you have a place here. You're welcome. Commit to Christ. We commit to everything else. We commit to everything else. And for some reason in our souls, it's very hard to make a commitment to God. We love him, but it's hard to make that commitment. 1 hour a week, Sundays at 10 a.m. That's all we really do. We have some small groups once a month with men and ladies, small groups, little Bible study things once a month. But besides that, man, that's not much. And I promise you it'll have a dynamic change in your family and in your life. And those who have been coming, you can attest to that. You can say, yeah, you know what, I've seen it. I can look around this room to some of our members and they say, yeah, it's changed my life. God's used it in my family. Listen, we're looking. We want our families to turn out good. We want our kids to turn out good. And we're looking in the wrong place for the right thing. It's good to want your kids to turn out well. It's good to want your marriage to have success. You're not going to find that all over the world. You're going to find it in the Word of God and in God and in the house of God. He died for you. He rose for you. And he lives for you. You're searching for purpose. You're searching for peace. You'll find it in Jesus. Stop looking in the wrong place for the right thing. And look to Jesus. Thank you again for listening to the Coastline Baptist Church podcast. We hope the message was an encouragement to your heart.
please connect with us through our website, coastlinecc.org, or on Facebook or Instagram. Send us a message, send us an email, and we'd love to connect with you. We'd also love if you could visit us for a Sunday morning service. You can find our address on our website, and our services start at 10 a.m. Our mission at Coastline is simply this: to know Jesus deeply and to show Jesus daily. I hope that we've helped you do that in your life today. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.